Well, good morning.
We are now, as we said, about 10 days away from our Global Impact Celebration. And I would again encourage you to put that on your schedule. It starts at, I believe it's 6:30 on the Wednesday night, is the kickoff service. You do not want to miss it. Dr. David Nims, who is the president of an organization that's called the Timothy Initiative. They have been responsible for planting over 20,000 churches throughout the world. David has become a friend, and he will be with us on that Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, Dr. Alan McClellan will be speaking on that morning. And so Alan is actually one of our missionaries that is working in Indonesia, doing a different, completely different task than what is being done among the Banjar people. But nonetheless, he is one of our missionaries in Indonesia. And so we are just thrilled to have both of those two gentlemen with us. And so I hope that you'll put that on your schedule. Be a part of every one of those activities. Get really well acquainted with what's going on in the world. The theme of this year's Global Impact Celebration is Across the Street and Around the World. And so to prepare ourselves for our Global Impact Celebration, we've been in a series of messages in which we've been posing the question, what do we have to do individually and collectively? What do we have to do to reach across the street and around the world? And as we've seen so often, the answer to that question is not found in the programs we run. It's actually found in the values that we elevate and in the ideas that we incorporate into our individual lives. We'll have to change our thinking in some places, won't we? And we're going to have to do some things differently as a result of that. Listen, folks, we have to be truthful with this. Jesus gave us the Great Commission 2,000 years ago. We're still not done. After 2,000 years, we're not finished with this work. In spite of the fact that there are more than 600 evangelical churches for every unreached people group in the world, we still have not fulfilled the Great Commission. So it's absolute folly to imagine that we can continue to do what we've been doing in the same way that we've been doing it and hope that we're going to get a better result. Something has to change. And it's not just something institutional that has to change. Something has to change in us. Individually, we have to change. And the purpose of this series is to help us wrestle with that question. What is it that has to change? What do we have to think differently and do differently to allow us to reach across the street and around the world? Now, there are far more things that we could talk about in answer to that question than we have time to talk about this morning. But we have been talking our way through four major things that we know right now we have to do. If we use our culture as a beginning place, looking at the way things work and operate in our culture, there are at least four things that we're going to have to do if we are going to reach across the street and around the world. First of all, we've already talked about a couple of these. We're going to have to think differently about our time. See, our time is our life, isn't it? And as followers of Jesus Christ, our life is not our own. Therefore, our time is not our own. Consequently, according to the Bible, we have to live wisely. We have to, in fact, take advantage, it says, of every opportunity. That begins by determining to live our lives not by default. The scriptures tell us, don't live thoughtlessly. Don't take the path of least resistance. Don't do the easiest things that comes along. But instead, understand what God is calling you to do and determine that you're going to do that. Well, that takes us directly to the issue of priorities, doesn't it? Because the truth is, the vast majority of us feel like our lives are already full, don't we? Now, truth be told, they are full because we've filled them. Not nearly as much of life as is imposed on us as we tend to imagine that it is. So if we are going to understand what God wants us to do and then do it, we are going to have to alter some priorities. We're going to have to put His priorities at the top of the list, and that means that we're going to have to reorder some of our priorities. We will need to thoughtfully and willfully determine what it is that God wants us to do and then put that in the proper priority sequence. Folks, this is axiomatic. You talked about it last week. This is axiomatic to us. You have to put the big rocks in first, right? And if you put the big rocks in first, then two things happen. You make sure that the big rocks get done, and the things that don't get done are the things of lesser priority. That's way better than starting with the little priorities and leaving one of the big ones undone, isn't it? And so we know already that if we are going to alter our priorities, we're going to have to change the way we go about doing some things. Now, once you make those adjustments, then the next question that you have to ask is, well, what exactly am I to do? You know, I mean, what is it that God wants me to do? Now, I understand that if I'm going to reach across the street and around the world, I have to reach across the street and around the world. I mean, I understand that. But that brings us to the third thing we must do, and here's where we're going to spend the rest of our morning. We will need to find and fulfill our kingdom assignment. We're going to have to find and fulfill our kingdom assignment. You say, Don, what's a kingdom assignment? Well, to put it as simply as I know how to put it, it's your sweet spot in ministry. That's what God wants you to do. It's what God made you to do. That's what He designed you to do. That's what God has shaped you to do. Think about this for a moment. Even before you came to faith in Christ, God gave you a personality and He gave you the ability to do certain things. I mean, that's just part of being human, isn't it? And He also allowed you to have certain experiences that shape your interests and to some degree even shape your passions. And then when you came along and you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God takes that personality and those natural abilities and all those experiences and all of those passions, and He literally infuses that with the divine life and the divine energy of the Holy Spirit. And then He adds to that a spiritual gift, an ability to do something well, simply because the Holy Spirit is present in your life. And in reality, what God is doing through all that entire process is He is preparing you for your kingdom assignment. And all the while that He is preparing you for that kingdom assignment, He is dropping a trail of breadcrumbs that will lead you ultimately to the very thing that He wants you to do. Now, at the core of the preparation for your kingdom assignment is the subject of spiritual gifts. The Bible certainly talks a fair amount about God having given His people abilities with which they are able to serve Him. What surprises many people is that God did that long before the church ever came into existence. All the way back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Exodus, after God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle, do you know what else He did? He also gave the people of Israel the ability to do the work to build that very tabernacle. The construction of the tabernacle was God's work. And God made it certain that His people not only could do that work, but that they wanted to do that work from their hearts. It was true then, and it's true to this very day. God empowers and enables His people to do what He wants done. He works in us and through us to desire to do and to have the ability to do what He wants done in this world. That principle carries all the way through to the time when Christ began to build His church. He gave more gifts of ability and more gifts of holy desire so that we would want to do that which He needs done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes this comment. He says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. If you drop down to verse 11 of that same chapter, the Apostle Paul adds, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God literally takes his gifts and he distributes them out to each one of us who are part of the body of Christ, and he puts them exactly where he wants them, which means, you know what? He looked out and he knew you, and he put the exact spiritual gift or gifts in you that is consistent with the work that he wants done and the way he has made you so that you are able to do exactly what he wants done. The truth is, you are a spiritual snowflake. In one sense, none of us are indispensable, but in another sense, nobody else can do what you do. And the body of Christ needs every single one of us. See, God not only inspires his people to serve him, but he also equips them with the abilities to make it possible for them to serve him. To be more specific, the New Testament teaches that every Christian, every member of the body of Christ is placed in the church with a personal ministry to perform. A ministry that helps to build the body of Christ. And in this church, we call that ministry your kingdom assignment. And if we're going to reach across the street and around the world, it's not going to be because a couple of people found their kingdom assignment and did it. It's going to be because all of us found our kingdom assignment and did it. In other words, we have to answer that question. What does the Lord want me to do? Now, I have no delusions of grandeur this morning. I don't imagine that I'm going to teach for a few minutes and we're all going to walk away and say, I got it. I know what my kingdom assignment is. But what I can do for you this morning is give you a series of steps that if you will follow them, aided by the Spirit of God, you will come to the point where you are fulfilled and satisfied because you are fulfilling your kingdom assignment. Let me give you three steps. Number one, you have to be led by the Spirit. Be led by His Spirit. In looking at both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, you cannot miss the fact that people who used God's gift of service first experienced His leading, the leading of His Spirit. I mean, it talks in the book of Exodus that those that were ultimately used to build the tabernacle were first of all filled with His Spirit. We see it time and again in the New Testament that those who were actively engaged in ministry were filled by His Spirit. In other words, they were responding to the Holy Spirit's leading, and as they responded, He continued to direct. Moses told us that about those in the Old Testament. The craftsmen who actually built the tabernacle were enabled and empowered to do so. Those who did ministry in the New Testament, Paul says that the Spirit is behind the work of the spiritual gifts. The exercise of spiritual gifts that allow you to find and fulfill your kingdom assignment begin by being led by His Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was building the tabernacle. In the New Testament, it was building the church. In one, it was a physical building. In another, it's a spiritual building. But in both, God's people are doing God's kingdom work. And God directs His own kingdom's work by first of all leading people in what they should do to serve Him, and then in helping them to be able to do what they want to do. He knows the ministries that must be performed. He knows the service that has to be rendered. He knows the witness that has to be given, and the people whose lives need to be touched. Everything begins with Him. The Lord has to lead. Unfortunately, I think there are many of us who do very little to try to discern what God might really want us to do. We tend to talk a lot about God's will, but we don't pursue it, and we tend to live by default. Just do whatever the next thing is that comes in front of us. There's little sense of what God is leading us to and how the Holy Spirit is directing our lives, literally moment by moment sometimes. Yet this is precisely how God wants to maneuver us into ministry, into our ministry sweet spot. He has given us for service, and unless we are where He wants us to be, both spiritually and physically, we're not going to be able to fill that role, to use the gifts, to find our kingdom assignment. First of all, we have to be led by Him. But secondly, we need to discover His gifts. We need to discover His gifts. You know, the first question that most of us ask when we begin to talk about spiritual gifts is, well, what is mine? Over the years, there have been a number of Christian leaders who have created all kinds of tools, questionnaires and tests and inventories to help us discover our spiritual gift. Folks, those tools are not bad. In fact, those tools can be enormously helpful. We use a collection of those tools in this church in a ministry that we call Where Do I Fit In? And I highly recommend it. But let me say this. I never recommend that you use those tools in isolation. There are some other questions that you must ask and answer before you understand really what the results of any of those tests might be saying to you. In fact, the Where Do I Fit In process leads you through the process of answering some of those other questions. Can I just suggest three of them real quickly for you this morning? One of the first ones we need to answer is, how has God motivated us to serve? You know, the basic nature of a spiritual gift is really a matter of motivation. It's a matter of what lights our internal fire, if I may say. What do you want to do for God? If you had to answer that question this morning, what do I want to do for God? How would you answer it? Do you find yourself wanting to pitch in and help no matter what the task is? If so, there's a high probability that you have the gift of helps or the gift of service. Or maybe you're motivated to help people stay positive and to trust God. If so, there's a high probability you have the gift of encouragement. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement, didn't he? Barnabas had the gift of encouragement to the degree that they gave him that as a nickname. He was the son of encouragement. Every position of leadership implies that there is a leader who desires to serve God by showing people the way to get something done and by getting them involved in doing it. All of us should be involved in serving where something in your heart tells you that's where you should be. That's the spot for you. The next question I would tell you to ask is, what can I do? I mean, what can I do that I could be doing for the Lord? You know, many of us are doing things that we could take those very things that we enjoy and do them for the Lord. Do you realize that nearly always your spiritual gift will be in some area of service for which you already have an ability? And the Holy Spirit simply empowers and takes it to a whole new level of power and effectiveness. Many of the spiritual gifts that were illustrated in Exodus and listed for us in 1 Corinthians and Romans are things that people just possess naturally, but God uses them and empowers them and takes them to a whole new level. You know, studying the full range of things that God uses in His church, I've become convinced that a spiritual gift is sometimes simply the combination of pre-existing talents with a whole new motivation and a whole new power, because Christ is at work in your life. And together they add up to a powerful tool that God can use to do His will. So what can you do? But there's a third question, and that is, what do other people say about your spiritual abilities? Now, let's be clear about what a spiritual gifts test is and isn't. It's not a scientific test. You know, there is no test where we can poke your finger, take a little blood, run it through the lab, and it comes out and says you have the gift of helps. There is no such test. I wish there were. It would make life simple. I have two devices that I really wish existed. One is a spiritual gifts blood test, and the other one is a spiritual thermometer. You know, that we could stick in your mouth and it comes out and it says red hot or lukewarm or, you know, something in there. Neither of them exist. They're not there. In fact, it would be better off if we never even referred to them as spiritual gifts tests, because they're not. They're an inventory. They're a profile. They're a questionnaire. What a spiritual gifts inventory does is simply ask you some directed questions, and you answer those questions to the best of your ability out of your experience in serving God. And based on the answers to those questions, then this little instrument will say, it looks like you probably have this gift. And oh, by the way, if you have this gift, then you can probably use it in service in this place. Now, that can be enormously helpful. I'm not critiquing that. However, it is no broader than your experience, and it is no more accurate than your perception. Therefore, it would be wise for you to find someone who knows you well and simply ask them, this is what this says. Do you agree? Or do you see something that I don't see? Have you noticed something in my life that would suggest that I would be better suited doing something else? You should always confirm the results of one of those questionnaires with the opinions of good and godly people who have seen you work and have seen you serve. Their observations are often way more insightful than anything you're going to get off the page and anything that we may perceive about ourselves. So ask them what they've observed and what they would recommend. So step one is be led by the Spirit. Step two is discover your gift. But the third step is begin to serve His people. Folks, ultimately, what God wants us to do in the matter of spiritual giftedness is actually to serve His people, isn't it? In fact, service is one of the most basic motivations that help define a spiritual gift. Listen, folks, the subject of spiritual gifts was not put in the Bible to generate doctrinal arguments. I know we have unfortunately reduced it to that. That was not His intention. It was put there to encourage us to serve by convincing us that we can serve. That He's given us all the tools that we need. I'm sometimes asked the question, how do I use my spiritual gift? The answer to that is really very simple. Do something that requires it. And then do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. And if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. And if your gift is as a teacher, then what do? You teach well. And if your gift is to encourage others, then do it. Be encouraging. And if it's giving, then give generously. And if God has given you leadership ability, then take that responsibility seriously. Lead well. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. Be kind. Listen to me, folks. There is no hierarchy of gifts. I mean, this is not a matter of I possess a certain gift and so that makes me somehow better or more valuable than somebody else. that contradicts everything that the scriptures teach on the subject of spiritual gifts. You know, I mean, why should you discover your spiritual gift? So that you can run around and tell people what it is? Like it's some adornment with which we're decorated? No, it's so that they can see your love by the way that you serve using your spiritual gift. You know, it's fascinating to me, and I just read to you Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Do you know what the first words of Romans chapter 12, verse 9 are? Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Now, I find that interesting because that can be interpreted in two ways. Some people look at that and they say, well, Paul's starting a whole new conversation here. He made a transition. He went from talking about spiritual gifts to talking about love. But the other possibility is what Paul is saying to us is this. That if you're just dabbling with your spiritual gift, you're not really loving the people that you serve. If you have the gift of encouragement and you don't really encourage, you're not loving that person. If you have the gift of giving and you're not giving generously, you're not really loving that person. And so what he may be saying to us here is don't just pretend to love them by, you know, flashing a little bit of conversation about spiritual gifts. Really love them. Use your gift to the maximum. Impact the body of Christ to the maximum extent possible. There's an old story that has been through many different variations and incarnations. And it's the story of a man who was able to see that what was ahead for him after this life. And I guess I should tell you up front, this is not a true story. This is a fable. Otherwise, you're going to worry about my theology here in a minute. But first of all, this man was able to see hell. And at first he was confused because when he saw into hell, there was this huge banquet table. And it had a full array of magnificent food all over it. But he noticed something, and that is that no one in hell was able to bend their arm at the elbow. And so there was all of this wailing and gnashing of teeth because people couldn't feed themselves. But he was then able to see into heaven. And he was startled when he saw the exact same table with the exact same array of food. And much to his surprise, not a single person in heaven was able to bend their arm at the elbow. But everyone was happy and joyous because they had figured out how to feed each other. I mean, the story may not be true. But the point is real. To the maximum extent that we are able to serve each other is the extent to which we not only love each other, but we also love our Lord. You know, in this church, Billy talked about it this morning. Our whole thinking about ministry is really very simple. There's two kinds of ministry. There's inside the walls and outside the walls. Inside the walls is all about building ourselves up. Outside the walls is all about telling people who have never heard before. And we keep saying this because it's absolutely categorically true. What we do inside of the walls is designed for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to help us and empower us to do what we do outside of the walls. And listen to me carefully. If you're coming in here and you're getting all built up and you're not taking anything outside of the walls, you are as stagnant as the Dead Sea and probably as toxic. If we're not taking it outside of the walls, there's something seriously wrong with us. But it's also true that what happens outside of the walls has a profound effect about what goes on inside of the walls. Can I just give you a simple illustration? How many of you were pleased and excited about the work that went on this summer at Twin Lakes Elementary School? A little excited about that? I mean, when you stop and think about what happened there, that was unbelievable. In about a month, we were able to put together a team, teams, put material together, and do a month of day camps for a bunch of elementary age children. Now, we won't even talk about the level of excellence with which it was done. The fact that it happened was a minor miracle. To pull something together in that kind of a time frame is unbelievable. What happens outside of the walls of the church has a profound effect on the inside. Listen to me carefully. You can walk away from that experience and know that you as an individual, when you're doing what God has asked us to do, can use His gifts and His abilities and accomplish extraordinary things that you would have not been able to have done on your own without His help. That ought to encourage you to step out and do something more, shouldn't it? And so there's this kind of reciprocal arrangement that goes on between what goes on inside the walls and what goes on outside of the walls. And what goes on outside is aided and made possible by our building up inside. But what goes on outside then turns around and helps us and encourages us to be able to do more outside the walls. I want to tell you a story this morning. This is a biblical story. It's a story from Scripture that illustrates the very point about which we speak. It's a story that occurred shortly after the ascension of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Those who were in the room, the Holy Spirit became resident in their life, and they began using the spiritual gifts, the abilities that God had given them. And one afternoon, Peter and John went to the temple to participate in the afternoon prayers. Typical thing for them to do. As they were entering the temple, a man who had been lame since birth was being carried into the temple as well. Every day, somebody would carry him in and put him beside the temple gate, the gate that was called Beautiful. And he would sit there and he would beg for money as people entered the temple. And so when Peter and John were about to enter the temple, he asked them for some money. And they stopped and they looked at him directly, and Peter said to him, "Look at us." And the lame man was all excited because he thought certainly he was going to get some money. Maybe even a lot of money. But Peter said, "I don't have any money. But I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." Peter took the lame man by his hand and he helped him up. And as he helped him up, his feet and his ankles were healed and strengthened. And this man was jumping up and down, stood on his feet, and he began to walk around. Now, as Peter and John entered the temple, the man who had been lame since birth went in with them, and he was walking and he was literally jumping up and down and praising God. Now, that caused quite a stir in the temple. You know, all the people in the temple courtyard saw him and they knew immediately who it was. This was the guy they had been walking by for years who was lame, and now all of a sudden he was walking and he was praising God. And they were completely astounded by what they saw. And they all rushed out into Solomon's colonnade to see what was going on. And there he was standing there, holding on to Peter and John, just jumping up and down, praising God. And everybody stood in awe of what had happened in that moment. And Peter saw his opportunity, and he began to speak. And that ends the story. Now, this is a story about two men who had nothing but the abilities that God had given them. They had no other money, they had no other resources, they had nothing to offer this man other than the spiritual gifts that they had been given. The spiritual gifts that they had been given may not be the ones that you have been given, but that's all they had to offer. And see, God will use His people who dare to use the abilities that He has given them and the resources that He has provided And if we are willing to be used, he's willing to use us. Now, there are some lessons we need to learn from this story. First of all, they intentionally put themselves in the position to be used by God. We need to do that too. The story begins with Peter and John going to the temple one afternoon to pray. They were doing what they always did. There was no change to their routine of their schedule. They were doing what they always did. They were following their usual daily routine. See, being in a position to be used by God, honestly, most often has nothing to do with place. It has everything to do with awareness, and it has everything to do with the condition and the readiness of the heart. You don't necessarily have to go out of your way to do ministry. Are there moments of divine appointment when God may say, I want you here at this particular moment? Yeah, those do happen. But the truth is, some of the best opportunities that we have for ministry occur in the routines of our day, don't they? But here's where the story starts to get interesting. This lame man is also going through his routine, and he's doing what he always does. But on this particular day, their routine and his routine intersected. And that always makes for an interesting moment, doesn't it? Everything about this encounter was routine. But with Christ alive in our hearts, there is no such thing as routine. Christ is ready at a moment's notice to dramatically change people's lives. And he will use us to do it if we will be in that moment of readiness. He will use anyone who is ready to respond to those opportunities. Folks, listen to me. It is not enough to be saddened over the condition of people's lives. We have to be willing to be used as part of the solution. Are you willing to look past the routines of your life and see opportunities for ministry? If we are, then the story tells us what we need next. We need to be sensitive to human needs and the Holy Spirit's call to meet them. We need to be sensitive to human needs. You know, Peter and John could have just easily walked right by, couldn't they? I mean, they had before. I mean, this man had been sitting beside that gate for years. I cannot help but believe that there have been multiple times when Peter and John had walked right by that man and they had never paid a moment's worth of attention to him. Thousands of religious people walked by him every day of their life. Even Jesus, with his disciples, had most likely walked through that gate while that man was sitting there. And Peter could have easily enough just said, you know, if Jesus didn't heal him when he was here, I guess it isn't God's will. But this was not an ordinary day. God caused Peter and John to look at this man differently for some reason. No longer was he just a voice crying for money. He was a wounded soul in need of mercy. In that quiet voice that is heard only in the deepest part of the spirit, God said, now's the time. And Peter and John heard that voice and they saw this as a moment of ministry. You say, Don, you're making some of that up. You're right, I am. It isn't explicit in the text. But it is taught throughout the scriptures. God has always empowered his people to use the abilities and that they have been given to accomplish the purposes that he wants done. And this was even true of Jesus. Over and over, Jesus made this comment. He said, I do nothing that my Father doesn't tell me to do. And on this day, Jesus Christ, present in the resident Holy Spirit in their life, said to them, I want you to do it. Why? For his own purpose. Because he wanted it done. Folks, we rarely know why God wants us to do what we do and when he wants us to do it. But if we want to be in on his work, then we must be in the position to be used, and we must be sensitive to the needs of people around us and be willing to respond with yes when he says now. Unfortunately, we're often like the masses. We're in too big a hurry to get to our prayer meetings to take care of the people who are hurting right there beside us. There's another lesson we can learn here. See your spiritual gift as a sufficient resource for ministry and use what he's given you. You know, the spiritual gift that you have is real. This isn't just something we make up. It's present, it's workable, it's empowered by his Spirit. Notice from the story that Peter and John did exactly the opposite of what most of us do when we see a beggar. Most of us look away, don't we? We avoid eye contact at all costs. And Peter and John looked him in the eye. Literally translated, it says they fixed their gaze on him. Something was up. The only problem is that Peter and John didn't have what this man was asking for. Instead, they had what he really needed. This man had a need that was far beyond a few coins. Peter and John had the ability to meet that greater need. So do you. And so they exercised their faith. They used the ability that God had given them, and they met his real need. Now, I fear that sometimes we miss the mark at this point. We get caught up believing that we need great programs and huge resources for us to be able to do anything in terms of ministry to a broken world. Or that we need someone to set everything up for us and give us everything that we need. The truth is, we have everything we need. The way the church is to minister to a broken world is by a gifted person using their gift to meet the needs of people around them, and in doing so to build up the body of Christ. That's exactly the way it's taught throughout the Scripture. Now, there's a fourth lesson in here for us. Be alert to opportunities to talk about Christ. Make the most of them. You know, it tends to be that when we meet needs of people, their heart opens. You know, when you become good news to someone, it opens the door so that you can tell the good news to someone. Peter saw his opportunity, it says. Seeing that here there was this man jumping up and down praising God, everybody's looking around saying, what in the world has gone on? This guy was yesterday sitting here begging for money, had been there for years, and now today he's standing up, jumping up and down. How in the world does that happen? Peter says, hey, that's my cue. I can answer that question. And see, when we minister in the name of Jesus, it's amazing how many questions get asked and how many answers that we can provide. Now, there are two little lessons that we need to learn that actually go beyond the scope of this story. They happen in the next chapter, but I want you to see them. Be aware that one act of ministry often leads to another as the world reacts. You know what happened in this story? With all that commotion, it attracted the attention not only of the people, but the religious leaders of the day. And they came and they were all upset about what was going on. And the next thing we know is Peter and John found themselves standing before the Sanhedrin. Now, you can look at that and you can say, oh boy, they're in trouble. Are you kidding me? They had a private audience with the 70 most influential spiritual leaders in all of Israel. They had an opportunity to take a simple testimony given before a group of people about why this man had been healed and to turn it into a full-scale opportunity to share their faith with the 70 most powerful spiritual leaders of the day. That's the kind of thing God does when we are available to be used by Him. And as the world reacts to what we do, on one hand, you're going to see those who are amazed by what happens, and you're going to see others who are angered by it. And either way it goes, we're going to have an opportunity to be able to say something more. But there's yet one more thing I want you to see that closes the loop. Understand that ministry done outside of the church always has an impact inside of the church. Now, do you know what happens next? The pressure becomes so intense, the Sanhedrin reacts so harshly that little band of believers has to get together and they have to unify. And they begin to pray. And you know what the Bible says about their prayer? When they began to pray, literally the building in which they were standing. Don't tell me God's not at work. God's doing things to this day. He's doing things that most of us can't even imagine. And you know what? He's willing to use you. He's willing to take that little spiritual gift that you've been given, placed inside of that cracked pot that is you. And he's willing to light it and let his light shine through the cracks in the pot, and to make a difference in a world that exceeds anything that we ever imagined. Folks, that's not only your possibility, that's your destiny. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. As always, we're so grateful for that. We would be entirely lost without your word. We cherish it. We know it's your heart that's given to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand it, even transcend our ability to understand and place these concepts deeply in our hearts. We ask it all through Christ. Amen.